This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we are going to be exploring a number of ahadith, a number of prophetic traditions to do with a very important topic that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala in his beautiful book Riyad al-Salihin entitled Babu Ta'zeemu Hurumat al-Muslimin wa Bayan Huquqihim wa Shafaqati alayhim wa Rahmatihim, which is the chapter to do with reverence towards the sanctity of the Muslims. Now, we've entitled this lecture, in light of this chapter, Compassion Amongst Muslims. Compassion amongst Muslims and their sanctity. That is the sanctity of the Muslims. So, know, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, that Muslims have rights. Muslims have rights over each other. And the word for rights in Islam is huquq, huquq. You know, there's haqq. So there's a haqqul muslimi ala al muslim, the right of a Muslim over another Muslim. Huququl muslimin, the rights of Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he clarified and made clearly evident, yani, the huquq of the Muslims in many hadiths, in many hadiths. So for example, when you come into contact with another Muslim, a Muslim should greet another Muslim with the Islamic greeting, which is what? As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. That's the right of your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister, that when you see them, you just don't not say anything. Or, you know, but Islam has taught us a very beautiful greeting, and that greeting is the greeting of peace. And assalamu alaykum means peace be unto you. Muslims come with peace because we are peaceful people. You can also say assalamu alayka, assalamu alayka. So saying assalamu alaykum, this is the plural, and saying assalamu alayka is the singular, yani addressing a singular person, but both are acceptable. Whether you say assalamu alaykum or assalamu alayka or assalamu alayki, if it's to a female. But we won't turn this into an Arabic lesson right now, inshallah. And also in Islam, it is not permissible to abandon. And the word in Arabic to abandon is hajr, hajr. It is not permissible to abandon your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister in Islam for more than 3 days. So if you have had a dispute, if you've had a fallout, if you've had an altercation with another Muslim, Islam allows you a 3-day cooling off period. 3-day cooling off period. This is permissible. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated that, yani, the one who initiates the salam first, the greeting first, is the better of the two. So you should not, beyond 3 days, turn your back on your Muslim brother. The better of the two is the one who says, he puts his pride aside, and who reconnects with that person for the sake of Allah, for the sake of God Almighty, saying, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Islam is against having pride. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا يدخل الجنة. He will not enter Jannah. The one who has a mustard seed amount of pride, kibr, kibriya. This is to encourage us not to have this pride. In saying that, one is permitted to abandon another Muslim if there is a benefit in abandoning that person, okay, for a longer period of time. So if the abandonment or the hajr is to go for beyond the 3 days, then there needs to be some sort of beneficial outcome as to why you are doing that. So, for example, if a person is committing a sin outrightly, and it's a sin that is quite major, or a sin that is very, despised, okay? And by you abandoning that person, not establishing contact, you think that that person, you know, will leave it off. So you're only leaving that person off for the sake of that sin, so that they can learn their lesson. You know, that, well, I'm not happy with what you are doing. You know, what you are doing is appalling. So if the person feels that that sort of abandonment, if you feel that that sort of abandonment is going to create a better outcome, you are allowed, the ulama said, you are allowed to abandon for more than 3 days. However, if abandoning a person more than 3 days for a sin that a person is doing, and you know that it's not going to come about a better outcome, then you shouldn't abandon for more than 3 days. So the condition is that you know that this person, if I, you know, detach myself, he might rethink it and come back to his senses. That's what the ulama have said. So that's the condition there. Now, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, in the author of Riyadh al-Salihin, he included several verses from the Qur'an, related to this chapter. And from amongst the verses that he included is a verse from Surah Al-Hajj, verse 30. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. That he has been commanded, and whoever honors the sacred, Allah says, whoever honors the sacred ordinances of Allah, okay, it is best for him in the sight of his Lord. Now the word here is hurumat, whoever, and whoever honors the hurumat. The question is, what is hurumat? Hurumat are the sacred, you know, those sacred and respected matters that should not be violated, or that should not be disrespected, that should be honored. And so when we talk about this, we're talking about three main areas. When it comes to, for example, honoring certain places, honoring certain times, and honoring individuals. Let's go back. When it comes to places, for example, we must honor, for example, the two holy masjids. You know, the Kaaba and the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and the Masjid al-Nabawi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid. Or, in addition, the Masjid of Al-Quds in Jerusalem. These are the three holy or sacred mosques or sacred masajid of Islam. We need to honor and have respect when we are in these places. Utmost respect for these places. So that's with regards to place. With regards to time, for example, there are certain seasons or certain times that we must also honor. When it comes, for example, for season of Hajj, or the season of Ramadan, or the season or Friday. Every Friday is a sacred day for the Muslims. Or, for example, the two Eid days that the Muslims celebrate, the two Muslim celebrations, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha. We need to honor those times, and not act in a very, you know, complacent or very disrespectful manner regarding them. So that's with regards to places. With regards to individuals, we honor all of the prophets and all of the messengers that were commissioned and sent to mankind. The Quran mentions 25 prophets and messengers by name. But there were more than that that were sent to human beings over the passage of time. From Adam alayhi salam to all of the prophets, to Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, and the final one being Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, those who honor these places, these times, and these individuals, the prophets, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he praised the Sahaba. He praised the companions and honoring Muslims. Honoring your Muslim brethren, your brothers and sisters. That's why we are one big family as Muslims. You know, and today we have some 1.7 billion Muslims in the world. Islam continues to be a very fast-growing deen, fast-growing religion. So, this is, whoever honors these things, it is best for him in the sight of Allah. Allah loves this. This is something that we need to keep in mind, inshaAllah ta'ala. From amongst the hurumat that we're talking about, these sacred matters, are your Muslim brothers and your Muslim sisters. Respecting them and giving them what? And giving them their due position. It is not allowed for a Muslim to scorn or to mock or to abuse his Muslim brother, his Muslim sister. In the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, this is part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. He does not oppress him, nor does he fail him, nor does he lie to him, nor does he hold him in contempt. It is evil enough for a man to hold his Muslim brother in contempt or disrespect. So it is evil enough to transgress the limits against your Muslim brother, whether you do this in your heart, or whether you do this with your tongue, or whether you do this with your hand or with your limbs. And the one who does this is athim. Athim meaning he is sinful. Part of honoring the matters that Allah has commanded to honor and respect are contractual agreements. Are contractual agreements. If you have an agreement with someone, Islam teaches us to honor your agreement. Honor your agreement. Very important. Islam is very particular about this. Whether it's between you as a Muslim and another Muslim, or whether it's between you as a Muslim and a kafir, and a non-Muslim. And there are three possible scenarios here when it comes to contractual agreements. Number one, those that you have an agreement with them, you have an agreement with them, and they honor their agreement with you. And you have no fear that they are going to dishonor the agreement. With those people, you continue with the agreement. And you continue to fulfill the agreement that you have, the terms and the conditions of that agreement. That's one scenario. The second scenario is this. The second scenario is that you have an agreement with another party and they violate that agreement. What is your position as a Muslim? They violate the agreement. Well, in this case, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is based on an incident that happened at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Muslims entered into an agreement with the non-Muslims. And the non-Muslims violated the agreement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ فَمَسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ. So as long as they are upright towards you, as long as they are upright towards you, be upright towards them. Therefore, those who break a condition or conditions conditions, then you may no longer honor the agreement. An example of this happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam between the Quraysh and between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is known as the treaty or the agreement of Hudaybiyah, where there was an agreement of peace between the Muslims and between the polytheists of Quraysh, a 10-year agreement. And the Quraysh violated that agreement and killed some Muslims. So there was a violation of the agreement, that's it. It's off. We will now no longer honor your agreement. You have violated. So, in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ وَهَمُّوا بِإِخْرَاجِ الرَّسُولِ وَهُمْ بَدَأُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ أَتَخْشَوْنَهُمْ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, Would you not fight a people who broke their oaths and determined to expel the messenger? And they had begun the attack upon you the first time. Do you fear them? But Allah has more right that you should fear Him if you are truly believers. The third scenario, okay, when it comes to agreements, is those who have not broken their contractual agreement, but you fear that they may betray the agreement. There is some uncertainty there. You have your doubts because of their suspicious behavior. So Islam has spoken about this. So these types of people must be informed that there is to be no binding agreement between them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَإِمَّا تَخَافَنَّ مِنْ قَوْمٍ خِيَانَةً فَانْبِذْ إِلَيْهِمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْخَائِنِينَ. If you have reason to fear from a people betrayal, throw their treaty back on them, putting you on equal terms. Indeed, Allah does not like traitors. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he also in this chapter included a verse from Surah Al-Hajj, verse 32. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That is so. Whoever honors the symbols or the rituals of Allah, indeed, it is from the piety of the hearts. Sha'air. Sha'ira or a sha'air are the apparent acts of worship. Okay? Whether they be major acts of worship or minor acts of worship. We need to honor them. We need to honor the sha'air. These are the symbols and rituals. For example, what's some examples of sha'air? For example, salah. Tawaf around the Kaaba. Sa'i, when you go between Safa and Marwa to perform your Umrah or your Hajj. Adhan, the call to prayer. Iqama. These are all from the rituals and the symbols of Islam. Part of our, the fabric of Islam. Eid. Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha. Praying in Jama'ah in the masjid. Okay, these are all from the Sha'air and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that whoever honors these things, then this is a good sign of your taqwa. The more you honor these things, this is a very good indication of your love of Allah and your love of Islam and your devotion and your passion. But if you treat these matters lightly, you know, no big deal, you know, these things are just, you know, we live in the 21st century and, you know, these things are really only applicable back then. The teachings of Islam and those things that we should honor in terms of place and time and people are applicable to every time and place until the Day of Judgment. That's the beauty about Islam, the consistency. And the more that you show respect, and the more that you honor, and the more that you elevate these rituals, this is evidence of your taqwa, of your God consciousness, and your reverence of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is a very good way of gauging, of measuring your iman, is how are you with respect to these things? Do you treat them lightly? If you're treating them lightly, you get to get on the iman training. You got to work your iman. You got to boost it, inshallah. Okay? There is an issue. So this is what we need to keep in mind when it comes to the rituals of Allah Azza wa Jal. In Surah Al-Hijr, verse 88. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَخْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, which literally means, and lower your wing to the believers. You know that a bird, a bird, when it's flying, it gets high. But how does it get high? It gets high by bringing down its wings. Okay? So the more you humble yourself, the more you show humility, the higher Allah Azza wa Jal raises you. Isn't this a beautiful analogy that Allah Azza wa Jal is giving? He's saying, وَخْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ And lower your wing to the believers. In other words, humble yourself through your words and through your actions. Be humble. And because the attitude of a Muslim towards another Muslim is one of compassion and mercy. We deal with other people through compassion and through rahmah and through mercy. In Surah Al-Fatih, verse 29, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ He said, and those with him, and he goes, forceful against the disbelievers, those who were attacking us. We're not going to show them compassion. You're attacking me. Okay? You're showing me hostility. I'm not going to just lower myself to you. However, he said, and amongst the Muslims, they are merciful. They are merciful. Okay? Now, so we have been commanded, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, we have been commanded to humble ourselves towards our Muslim brethren, even if you occupy a lofty position. Even if you are, the prime minister or the president, or you occupy, you're a manager, you're a director, you're a teacher, you're a sheikh, whatever you are, let it be what you are, okay? But you should always humble yourself, always be humble. And the more, there is a saying, man tawada'a, that when you show tawadu', rafa'ahu Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates you. Okay, the more you show this humbleness, Allah elevates your status and your position. Okay, so when, for example, a person who occupies a high status may feel sometimes, how can I reduce myself? There's a poor person here, I'm not going to get down to that level, or a child, I'm not going to, act like a child with him. Or that's the opposite. Islam is teaching us to humble yourself with these people, even though you occupy a high position. Okay? Otherwise, if you're not doing that, where's this coming from? Shaitan. Shaitan is whispering to you, oh, you're too good for that. You're too good for him. You're too good for her. This is all from the shaitan. You see, shaitan, the devil, Satan, he works in different ways. Okay? And in Surah Al-A'raf, verses 16 and 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ He's telling us what Satan says. Satan says, because you have put me in error, I will surely sit in wait for them on your straight path. Shaitan is always going to be waiting on the straight path. And he wants to derail you. He wants you to go off the road. And then he says, Allah says in the Quran, what he says, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ Then I will come to them, before them, and from behind them, and on their right, and on their left, and you will not find most of them grateful to you. So this is how the shaitan works. The shaitan is always out to implant these thoughts, to make you have pride. Because once you have pride, that's going to destroy you. So always remember to humble yourself amongst everybody, no matter who you are, no matter how much wealth you have, no matter how much power and authority you have. This has come from Allah Azza wa Jal. And wallahi, within a moment, Allah Azza wa Jal can just take that all away from you. Just like that. And Allah has done that to many people from the past. So we move on to the ahadith, some beautiful hadith today. Some beautiful hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned regarding the chapter of being, or the topic of being compassionate and being merciful and the sanctity of Muslims. Now, the sanctity of life, regarding the sanctity of life, Allah in the Quran, before I go into the hadith, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if anyone killed a person, not in retaliation of murder, or to spread mischief in the land, it would be as if he killed all of mankind. And if anyone saved a life, it would be as if he saved the life of all of mankind. So when you kill someone, okay, and there isn't a just reason to kill it, in killing, and here what it's talking about. For example, if somebody has killed a family member, and you're in an Islamic country, the capital punishment can be taken out on this person. You don't take the action yourself and go and do that. You go for the authorities, of course. So if you kill somebody, okay, unlawfully, then it is as if, it's as if you have killed all of mankind. That's how serious it is. And if you just save one life, it's as if you've saved the life of all of mankind. This is in the Quran. This is from the teachings of Islam. And let every single non-Muslim who thinks otherwise about Islam and the Muslims be aware of this. Let's go to the hadiths. The first hadith is from Bukhari and Muslim. And basically in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he compares us as believers to the bricks of a building that we support each other. Listen to the words of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'minu lil-mu'mini kal-bunyani yashuddu ba'dahu ba'da." He says that the relationship of the believer with another believer is like the bricks of a building. Each strengthens the other. You know, when you have a building, all the bricks come together, you've got a structure. But if one brick is here and one brick is there and they're not, you know, together, the structure is going to fall apart. You're not going to have that structure. So this hadith, it enjoins unity in the Muslim community. Unity in the Muslim community. And that's what's required. Each member of the Muslim community is that brick. Is that brick. And Muslims are like the hand and arm. Okay, the hand and arm relationship. Joined together, they are bound to cooperate with one another. The next hadith is a hadith that I'm sure people who work in the area of occupational health and safety could relate to and would like a lot. You know, you've heard of OH&S, occupational health and safety. Listen to this hadith. It's found in Bukhari and Muslim. It's the hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Whoever enters a mosque, a masjid, or passes through our market, passes through the shopping center with arrows with him." You know, back then they used to carry their arrows, you know, bow and arrows, carry them wherever they go. You know, arrows have sharp ends. He said he should hold them by their heads lest it should injure any of the Muslims. Hold the arrows in case you're walking past and you scratch someone or you stab someone. So we have a duty of care as Muslims when we are in public. So if you know that you are driving a car, for example, that is going to cause, something could happen to harm somebody else, or you're carrying something. You know, sometimes we buy all sorts of things, maybe from the hardware, and we walk out. You have to be very careful not to hurt anybody. You have a duty of care, for example, in your workplace, to make sure that things are safe so nobody is going to get injured, because they are working for you. They are assuming they are working in a very safe environment. So we always have a duty of care as Muslims towards others. So Islam has made a forceful and elaborate arrangement for the security and the lives of others. The next hadith is another very beautiful hadith. And this hadith gives us an analogy of how we should be like the human body towards each other. And this hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, it's the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the believers in their mutual kindness, compassion, and sympathy are just like one body, like one human body. When one of the limbs suffers, the whole body responds to it with wakefulness and fever. So this hadith is telling us, for example, that, you know, when you have a headache, you feel like your whole body is suffering as well. Or you have injured your finger, you feel that pain throughout your body. It's just your finger, but you're in a bad mood. You're in a mood where you just don't want to do anything. You're in so much pain. That's how Muslims are towards their other Muslim brothers and sisters, like a body. We're all like this one body. If somebody is suffering, I'm suffering with you. If you're feeling pain, if there are Muslims suffering in Syria, Muslims suffering in Afghanistan, Muslims suffering in Iraq, in Indonesia, wherever they may be, in Palestine, wherever they may be in the world, if they are suffering, irrespective of the color of their skin and the language that they speak, I am also suffering with them. That's what Islam teaches us. I'm feeling their pain. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever goes to sleep and is not concerned about the matters of the Muslims, then he's not one of us. He's not a committed follower. We are always concerned about others. Islam teaches us altruism. Islam teaches us to be selfless and not selfish. The next hadith is basically saying, show mercy, or you will not be shown mercy. If you don't have mercy towards others, how do you expect mercy to be shown to you? And it's the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it's also found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kissed his grandson Al-Hasan. Al-Hasan ibn the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. In the presence of Al-Aqra' ibn Habis. And this Aqra' fellow or person, he said, I have 10 children and I have never kissed any one of them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and he said, Man la yarham la yurham. That whoever does not show mercy to others will not be shown mercy. Beautiful words. Very comprehensive, very simple. Don't show mercy to others, you won't be shown mercy. We know it in another way. What goes around, comes around. Or, do unto others what you would like to be done for yourself. So again, Islam encourages rahmah. And another, one of the signs of your own mercy and your compassion. You want to gauge how merciful you are and how compassionate you are. How are you with your children? Do you kiss them? Do you show them that love and that affection? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith also spoke about this. This is the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. Hadith Aisha radiallahu anha. May Allah be pleased with her. Some Bedouins, came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked, do you kiss your children? He said, yes. They said, by Allah, we do not kiss them. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to them, أَوَ أَمْلِكُ إِن كَانَ اللَّهُ نَزَعَ مِن قُلُوبِكُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ I cannot help you if Allah has snatched kindness from your hearts. So this is a sign that you don't have rahmah. You don't have compassion. You don't have mercy. Also, if you are after the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, then be merciful yourself. You want the mercy of Allah? I doubt any of you are going to say no. In this next hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Man la yarhamin nasu la yarhamhu Allah. من لا يرحم الناس. Whoever is not merciful towards people, Allah will not be merciful towards him. And the hadith is found where? In Bukhari and Muslim. The next hadith encourages imams, those who are leading prayers. If you're the imam, whether you are imam in a masjid, in a mosque, or whether you are the imam in your home, to show compassion and to show leniency and mercy and to be empathetic. In the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it's found in Bukhari and Muslim, it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, when one of you leads the salah, he should not prolong it, because the congregation, the ma'mum, the people behind you, includes those who are who? Who are feeble, who are weak, who are ill, who are old. And one version adds, those who have to attend to work. And he goes on and he says, while offering prayers alone, you may prolong it as you like. So when you're the imam, you need to think, behind you are not all young people. They're not all youthful people. When you pray in a masjid, in a mosque, there's going to be old people. They can't stay in long periods of time in salah. There is a sick person. He come up to do his prayers, feeling ill. He can't wait to go back home and sleep because of his illness. There are the weak people. So again, being considerate always. Islam teaches us to be considerate in all situations, even in our very acts of worship. Are you by yourself at home? Pray, for God's sake. You want to read the whole Quran? Do it. Read Surah Baqarah and Ali Imran and go for gold. But when you are with others, be considerate. Be considerate. Now, in shortening the prayer as an imam, one thing you have to keep in mind. Doesn't mean you're going to go and bow and do your sujood up and down without fulfilling the requirements of the salah. You still have the duty to pray as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to pray, and there has to be tranquility throughout the salat. There has to be the khushu'. But we're just talking about the length of the actual recitation. Also, we find from the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remembering he's a very merciful person, prophet, and Allah says about him, "Inna arsalnaka rahmatan lil alamin." That we have commissioned you and sent you as a rahmah to all of mankind. He is a mercy. He is a mercy to all of mankind. Not only to the Muslims. His teachings are merciful. And from amongst this, we see, for example, that the Prophet ﷺ would leave off deliberately voluntary actions, acts of worship. He would leave them off purely out of fear that maybe they're going to become compulsory. If I keep this up, maybe it might become compulsory. Allah will obligate this upon the Muslims. In the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, it's the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes abstain from doing something he wished to do, lest others should follow him and it might become obligatory upon them. There's the compassion of the Prophet also, the Prophet wasallam, he prohibited in Islam what's known as Sawmul Wisal, which is a continuous fasting, that you fast perpetually every day. This is not allowed. Or without breaking your fast for several days. In the hadith of Aisha also, radiallahu anha wa ardaha, and the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited companions out of mercy for them from observing continuous fasting without a break. It's called al-wisal. They said, but you observe fasting continuously, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself would practice this. He would go for days fasting without a break. So he wouldn't break his fast at Maghrib time, but he would continue to either to the next day, to the next Maghrib or the one after it. This is called wisal. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited that we do this, that we imitate him or that we mimic him with regards to this act of worship. And he said, when they said to him, you do this, Ya Rasulullah, he says, I am not like you. He said, I am not like you. I spend the night while my Rabb provides me with food and drink. So this means that Allah has bestowed upon the Prophet ﷺ the power of endurance like that of a person who eats and drinks. This is a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal. And it should not be taken to mean that I'm not a human being like you. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a human being. We have to remember this. We're not Muhammadans. We don't worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a prophet. You see, this the thing with Islam and prophets is that we don't elevate them to the status of lordship or worship. We don't worship them. And we don't degrade them to the level of they're just human beings. No, they're in the middle. And that's why whenever we say Muhammad, we say in our salah, for example, we say, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. عَبْدُهُ, عَبْد means the servant of Allah and His messenger. So, this is what needs to be kept in mind, inshaAllah ta'ala. And we find that the mercy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is unparalleled. His compassion and his mercy is unparalleled. And this next hadith also shows us this and displays this. It's the hadith of Abu Qutada al-Harith ibn Rabi' radiallahu anhu, and it's found in Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I stand up to lead salah. I stand up to lead the prayer. With the intention of prolonging it. I've got an intention to prolong that prayer. I want to recite a long chapter, a longer than usual chapter. He said, but then I hear the crying of an infant. Because, you know, with congregational prayers, they're not limited to the men, to the males. But females are allowed to attend the congregational prayer. It is not compulsory for females. And they are not to be prevented from going to the masjid to perform the jama'ah prayer as long as there is no fitna that is going to come about. No fear of a fitna. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا تَمْنَعُوا إِمَاءَ اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. Do not prevent the female slaves of Allah, servants of Allah, or women, from going towards the houses of Allah, attending the houses of Allah to perform their prayers. So now we have women who are coming to the prayers and they might have their infants with them. Now if they know, by the way, that their child is going to be disruptive or disturbing the jama'ah, it should be avoided. Because you don't want to be going there and spoiling the prayers of others. So he said, I stand up to lead the salah with the intention of prolonging it. Then I hear the crying of an infant and I shorten the salah. I shorten the salah, lest I shall make it burdensome for his mother. Look at who he's thinking about. He's thinking about some woman in the masjid. He doesn't know. Some mother, but he knows that that child, he's not even thinking about himself or thinking about the congregation. He's thinking about how hard is it on that mother now who's listening to her child crying. So he shortens the prayer. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna arsalnaka rahmatan lil alamin. We have sent you as a mercy to all of mankind. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a prophet of mercy. He's a prophet of rahmah. This next hadith that Imam An-Nawawi included teaches us that fajr in jama'ah, that when you pray fajr in congregation, you will be, insha'Allah, under the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal. You'll be putting around you a shield. It's the hadith of Jundub ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it's found in Sahih Muslim. Here, the Prophet ﷺ said, when anyone offers the fajr, when anyone offers the dawn prayer in congregation, he is in the protection of Allah. So let not Allah call him to account, withdrawing in any respect his protection. Because he will get hold of him and throw him down on his face in the hellfire. So, in other words, a Muslim who does not care to adhere to the agreement and thereby shows disobedience to Allah will be answerable to him on the Day of Judgment. Now also, the Prophet ﷺ in this next hadith advises us to live as Muslims like a family, that we're all one big family. In the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and it's found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, la yadhlimuhu wa la yuslimuhu, man kana fi hajati akhihi kana Allahu fi hajatihi, wa man farraja an muslimin kurbatan farraja Allahu anhu biha kurbatan min kurabi yawm al-qiyamah, wa man satara musliman satarahu Allah yawm al-qiyamah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, A Muslim is a brother of another Muslim. So, he should not oppress him, nor should he hand him over, in other words, to his shaitan. Whoever fulfills the needs of his brother, Allah will fulfill his needs. And whoever removes the troubles of his brother, Allah will remove one of his troubles on the Day of Judgment, on the Day of Resurrection. And whoever covers up the fault of a Muslim, Allah will cover up his fault on the Day of Judgment. Isn't that beautiful? We're like one big family. We're looking out for each other. We're helping. We're covering. You know, you saw your Muslim brother, you know, commit a sin. He didn't do it, you know, publicly. He did it, you know, or he has a fault, or he did something. You cover up for him. You don't go exposing that person. You come and advise him, advise her, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing personal. This is how the Muslim attitude should be. In a similar hadith that is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, a Muslim is a brother to a Muslim. He should neither deceive him, nor lie to him, nor leave him without assistance. And he says, everything belonging to a Muslim is inviolable for a Muslim, his honor, his blood, and his property. We spoke about that in last week's lesson. Piety is here. And he said, At-taqwa ha-huna, at-taqwa ha-huna, at-taqwa ha-huna. Piety is here, it's in the heart. Piety is in the heart. Piety is in the heart. He said, it is enough for a Muslim to commit evil by despising his Muslim brother. You've committed evil by despising him. Also, in the next hadith, it teaches us the importance of mutual brotherhood and goodwill amongst Muslims. It's the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. He said, do not envy one another. Do not inflate prices by overbidding against one another. And do not hate one another. Do not harbor malice against one another. And do not enter into commercial transaction when others have entered into that transaction. So you've done a deal, you're breaking a deal with someone. You commit to that deal. If someone wants to offer you more and you've already committed, you don't go breaking the deal. A Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. He neither oppresses him, nor does he look down upon him, nor does he humiliate him. Piety is here. He said that three times, pointing to his chest. It is enough evil for a Muslim to hold his brother Muslim or his Muslim brother in contempt. All things of a Muslim are inviolable for his brother in faith, his blood, his property, and his honor. And what sums up most of what we have been talking about are a few words the Prophet ﷺ said. In the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, it is the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That none of you are true believers until you desire for your brother what you desire for yourself. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That's what sums it up. You are not a true believer until you start caring for your other Muslim brothers and sisters. Showing them compassion, showing them sympathy, empathy, rahmah, mercy. This is what Islam is teaching us. Consideration of others. And not selfishness. Do not be selfish. Practice. Give. Be open-handed. Give from your wealth. Give from your time. Give to your Muslim brothers and sisters. Give to others. And Islam encourages even stopping the oppression of the oppressors. This next hadith is very interesting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma." Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma. He said, help your brother whether he is an oppressor or is oppressed. The hadith is hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, and it's found in Bukhari and Muslim. If you listen carefully to the words, he's saying, help your brother, help him. Even if he's an oppressor, help him. So when the Sahaba heard this, they said, a man, he inquired, Ya Rasulullah, I help him when he's oppressed. Okay, if he's oppressed, I'm going to help him. But how can I help him if he's an oppressor? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, you can keep him from committing oppression, that will be your help to him. So if you can make that person as an oppressor, stop his oppression by your advising him, then that's how you have helped him. By advising him and talking to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith, he said, the best form of jihad is the word of truth in front of an oppressor or a tyrant. That's the best form of jihad. Where you don't fear his tyranny. From amongst the things that we need to keep in mind is that Muslims have rights over other Muslims. And in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, we learn about five rights of your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister. They have five rights. What are they? We need to know them. A believer owes another believer five rights. Number one, responding to his greeting. If somebody says to you, Assalamu alaykum, it is your obligation to say, Wa alaykum assalam. Visiting him in illness. If you know that somebody is ill, then we should visit that person. Islam encourages عِيَادَةُ الْمَرِيدِ, visiting the sick. Number three, following his funeral. Somebody has died, we go to the funeral. Accepting his invitation. If you get invited to a feast or a meal, don't turn that down. That's not from the Islamic etiquette to do that. You should go. If you turn it down without a valid reason, okay, if you have a valid reason, you can turn it down. Oh, sorry, I've been invited already. No problem. I've already got a commitment. There's no problem. But when you don't have anything, why are you turning down that invitation? It's not from the spirit of Islam. And number five, saying Yarhamukallah. Saying Yarhamukallah. May Allah have mercy on you. When he says Alhamdulillah when he sneezes. When a Muslim sneezes, he says Alhamdulillah. He should say Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. When you hear someone say Alhamdulillah, it becomes your duty to say Yarhamukallah. Now, it's not one of those things where it's a communal obligation. It's an individual obligation. So, okay, I sneeze, I say Alhamdulillah, someone has heard me, and they say Yarhamukallah. So just because someone has already said Yarhamukallah, does that mean everybody else is exempt? No. Every single person who heard him say Alhamdulillah should say Yarhamukallah. So if I sneeze right here as I'm giving this lecture and I say Alhamdulillah and I've got a microphone in front of me, or I have an audience of a million people, all of you have to say to me Yarhamukallah. I wish I can sneeze one day. You know why? You know why? Because if I say Alhamdulillah and you say Yarhamukallah, you know what you are saying to me? May Allah have mercy on you. And imagine a million people saying, may Allah have mercy on you. That's a dua. It's a supplication. Inshallah, one day I just sneeze. I can earn that blessing, inshallah. There's a five in this hadith. In another hadith, similar hadith, he mentions a sixth one, which is that when he seeks your counsel, you give him advice. If someone comes to you and they're after your advice, you have a duty to give them advice. If you are well equipped and you have the skills and you have the information that can help that person. You see how Islam is very considerate. It even imposes on us these things so that we can remain in harmony and remain like that building. That's why these teachings exist. Not to make it hard on us. But we need to remain united and strong. And these little things that we're doing here and there are uniting us physically, are uniting our minds and our hearts. The last hadith that Imam al-Nawawi included in this chapter includes a command to observe seven things and to prohibit us from seven things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith of Al-Bara' ibn Azib radiyallahu anhuma, the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, commanded us to observe seven things and forbade us from seven. He ordered us to visit the sick, to follow funeral processions, to respond to a sneezer who says yarhamukallah, and he says alhamdulillah, to help the oppressed and to help others to fulfill their oaths, to accept invitation and to promote greeting. Most of these we heard in the previous hadith. And he forbade us to wear gold rings. Muslim males are not allowed to wear gold rings. Muslim males are not allowed to wear jewelry. The only acceptable jewelry would be maybe, you know, I don't know, a watch isn't really a piece of jewelry, but you can wear a watch. And a ring, for example, if you want to go by the fact of the Prophet ﷺ, he wore a ring on his pinky finger that had a stone on it. As for the engagement ring and, you know, marriage, wedding rings and wedding bands, this is all from the culture anyway. But this may be permissible if you're just wearing it culturally speaking, but still this is something that the ulama have condemned for certain valid reasons. But again, he said he forbade us to wear gold rings and to drink in silver utensils. You know, drinking from gold and silver utensils shows pride. Muslims, remember, we need to show always humility and humbleness. So you can't drink in a vessel that is made of pure gold. Not gold as in like color, but gold as in it's made out of 18 karat gold. Or it's made out of sterling, you know, it's made out of silver. Not of that. It has to be something of another material. To use mayathir, silk carpets placed on saddles, or to wear al-qasi, which is a kind of silk cloth. You know, Muslim males are not allowed to wear silk. To wear fine silk brocade. This is applicable to the males. So this is the last hadith that Imam al-Nawawi included in this chapter. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to keep our hearts united, to keep us, our souls united, and for us to be always considerate of each other and to be empathetic towards each other and sympathetic and merciful towards each other in this life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show all of us mercy and show all of us compassion. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.